Each of those sections is named for a Hebrew letter, one of the Hebrew letters of the alphabet. And our lesson today will be taken from the Daleth section of the Hebrew alphabet, Daleth being one of the Hebrew letters. And this is a wonderful psalm, and the psalms have so many practical lessons for various aspects of our lives, and so I like to preach on a regular basis from the psalms. And we're going to do that today, doing really a verse-by-verse study of one particular section, and it has to do with evangelism. Now, I hope that every person in here who is a member of the Lord's church is evangelistic in trying to teach others the gospel. So we're going to talk about being effective soul winners today by looking at God's portrait of a soul winner. When God looks at someone who is evangelistic, what kind of a person is he seeing? When God evaluates me, I want him to see a soul winner. And I want to be good at it. I want to do the very best I can at winning others to the Lord. You know, we try to be good at various things we do in our lives. We may want to be good in business. We want to be good as a husband or as a wife. We want to be effective in our various tasks of life and relationships in life. Have we taken time to study on how to be an effective soul winner? On how to really bring our friends and neighbors, our co-workers, our colleagues, our acquaintances to the Lord? That's our emphasis for today. Before we get into that, let me say a couple of things. You're noticing, I hope, that in the bulletin each week you're getting a sheet that says Bible Basics Bullets. And today's Bible Basics Bullets is on the book of Leviticus. We're going book by book and giving you an introductory page for that book, a summary of the book, some details about the background of each book. So by the end of the year, as we go through a different book each week, and some weeks we'll have more than one book, we'll have a little Bible handbook that we will have collected. And if you have not yet gotten your notebook in which you can collect these, we have more of those on the table in the foyer. I say that because the other day we ran out. The first day we put these out there, we ran out. More people were interested than we even predicted. So we have more of those out there today. So grab one on your way out if you have not gotten one. And also tonight we have questions and answers. And so if you have a Bible-related question you would like for us to discuss at the 5 o'clock hour, then just put that question in the box in the foyer, and you don't have to sign that. All of those questions are anonymous. Now, being a soul winner is not optional. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, we read that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save our souls. So have you received the word of God? That's one question. But then in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "The things that you have heard of me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So notice that. On the one hand, the word of God has to be received. But then, according to Paul in 2 Timothy 2:2, those people who receive the word are to pass it along to somebody else. And so we're to be soul winners. We're taught to teach. We're saved in order to save. We're won in order to win. We have been taught the gospel in order to teach it to somebody else. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, we read, "Whoever catches souls is wise." That's kind of unusual phraseology, isn't it? It says, "Whoever catches souls is wise." One translation says, "Whoever wins souls is wise." But I like the "catches" phrase because it reminds me of Mark 1:17, where Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, "I will make you fishers of men." In other words, you've been catching fish before, but I'm going to let you catch men. From now on, you'll be catching men. And Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 expands on that thought, and it says, "Those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever." You know who God prizes and who God wants to reward, especially in eternity? Those who are going to shine like the stars forever and ever, they're going to be those who have turned many to righteousness, those people who are soul winners. There's a haunting song that we sometimes sing called "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." And that's one of the most touching songs I have ever sung in any of our assemblies because it pictures the judgment day. And it says, in the chorus of that song, it portrays a scene where you are going up to be judged by Christ, and you look and you see someone you knew during your life. You see someone with whom you've been acquainted. You've seen on a regular basis, and the poetry comes from the perspective of this person that you see as you're going up to the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, "You saw me day by day and knew I was astray and never mentioned him to me." That is, you knew I was headed for a life in eternity, lost away from God, a life of torment in hell, and yet you never said anything to me. We may have talked about politics, we talked about sports, we talked about music, we talked about teachers at school we liked and didn't like, we talked about food, we talked about our children, our daily activities, we talked about any number of things, but why didn't you ever bring up to me the thing that was most important? Why didn't you ever talk to me about my soul? Why didn't you ever say, let's have a Bible study? Why didn't you ever ask, how are things between you and the Lord? You saw me day by day. You knew I was astray, and you never mentioned him to me. I want to be a better soul winner. When Christ looks at me, and when Christ looks at every member of the Macklin Road family, I want him to see soul winners. And I want to be as good at it as I can possibly be, because souls are on the line. Let's look at God's portrait of a soul winner. In the first place, looking at verse 25, the Lord's soul winner is spiritually alive. Read verse 25 with me. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life. One translation says, revive me according to your word. So here in the first place, if we're going to be soul winners, we have to be spiritually alive ourselves. It wouldn't make sense for somebody who's spiritually dead to go and make an appeal to somebody else to find spiritual life. Those people who are lost in the world are portrayed in the Bible as being spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says that the Ephesians, before they were converted, were dead in their trespasses and sins. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said to the Romans that they needed to behave like those who had been brought from death to life. So if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ this morning, you've been brought over from death to life. You were dead, and now you're alive again because you have been revived by Christ. But did you know that it's possible for someone who's saved, who's been brought over from death to life, to die again? That is, to go back into the world and be lost? In Revelation 3 and verse 1, Christ was evaluating a congregation. He might have been evaluating a congregation living today, but it was one in the first century called Sardis, the Church of Christ at Sardis. And Jesus said about that church, you have the reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. That is, people in the community, if you were to ask them, where do the Christians meet? They would say, oh, the church at Sardis meets right over down on this street. They meet over on this highway. If you want to find the Church of Christ in our town, it's over at that address. That's where they are. They have a reputation that they're Christians, that they're right with God, but they're really dead. Now, how about somebody who's spiritually dead, who's not right with God, maybe became a Christian at one time, but is now dead, trying to appeal to someone to obey the gospel and become alive? Does that make sense? That's incongruous. It's just as incongruous as a parent telling one of his children, now you don't need to smoke. Don't ever smoke cigarettes just while the parent's taking a big long drag on a cigarette or on a cigar. Does that make sense? Or if a parent is drinking a beer and says, now son, don't ever drink. Drinking's not good. Or whatever activity you want to mention, it's incongruous for us to say, I want you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. Or I want you to not do something that I can't stop doing. That's incongruous. So if we're going to convert people to Christ, we've got to be faithful Christians ourselves. We've got to be dedicated servants first. We've got to take care of ourselves first. Before we try to go and take a mote out of somebody else's eye, we've got to make sure we've taken care of the beam that's in our own eye. So if we're going to be effective soul winners, we've got to be alive ourselves to start with. We've got to do what Paul did in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, where he told the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. In every case of evangelism, the Christian needs to be able to say to the non-Christian, follow me, imitate me, as I imitate Christ. In the second place, the Lord's soul winner is prayerful. Look now at verse 26. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. That is, the psalmist here is praying, and he's saying, teach me your statutes. And when I call out to you, you answer me. Prayer always accompanies evangelism. Whenever we're trying to teach the lost, we're faced with a challenge because we need to be able to say the right words. We need to be able to think of the right passages. We need to be able to touch the heart of somebody who may be antagonistic toward the truth, and we need wisdom. We need to be doing what James says in James 1 and verse 7, and that's asking God for wisdom. And you know, when a child of God asks for wisdom, how does the Lord respond? That verse says he gives to all liberally. and upbraideth not. That is, God doesn't make fun of us when we ask for wisdom, although I guess he could. I mean, he's got so much wisdom, and we're so foolish ourselves sometimes. But God gives liberally when we ask for wisdom. That's a guarantee. If a child of God says, Lord, I'm studying with this person. I'm trying to talk to this person about the Lord, and I need help. Will you help me to think of the right things to say? Will you help me remember the passages I've studied? Will you help this person I'm talking to be tender toward the message of the Bible? Will you help me have an opportunity, a quiet moment, a relatively private occasion when I can really tenderly talk to this person and say, have you thought about your soul? Will you study the Bible with me? What are the concerns you have about spirituality? Can we talk about these things? Help me to be ready to answer the questions. So being prayerful. Over in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, the apostles said that they were going to devote themselves to two things, prayer and the ministry of the word. That is, prayer is always inseparably linked to evangelism. Whenever we try to teach our friends, we're praying that they will have open hearts and that we will have the right words to put into their hearts. So we're prayerful. If we're soul winners, we're prayerful. In the third place, notice that the Lord's soul winner is a student of the Bible. Look at verses 27 and 28. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. The Lord's soul winner studies the Bible, so he knows how to answer things. If a person he's studying with, we might call a prospect, he's studying with a prospect, someone who's learning the truth, brings up an argument, and many people who aren't Christians have arguments against what the Bible says. And so suppose you're studying with someone and the person says, it doesn't matter what church I'm a member of. You know, one church is as good as another. There are many churches, and as long as they believe in Jesus, as long as they ascribe faith to Jesus and they say we love the Lord, that's all that matters. It doesn't really matter which church. There are many churches, and they're all going to heaven different ways. What if someone says that? Well, the Lord's soul winner is not going to say, well, maybe you're right on that. That could be right. No, the Lord's soul winner is going to say, wait a minute, would you read a couple of passages? Now, this is not my opinion. The Lord's soul winner will just say, I'm not even going to say anything about what my own opinion is. I'm just going to let you read what the Bible says. Would you look up Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23? Would you look at that passage and just read it? You can read it out of your own Bible. And that passage says that the Lord has given Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That is, the church is the body. So the soul winner will say, now what does that passage say that the church is? And the person can't help but answer, the church is the body. That's what the verse says. Well, now, would you turn over one and read one more verse? Could you read one more verse for me? What about chapter 4 and verse 4? Would you read Ephesians 4, 4? And the person will say, sure, I'll read a passage of Scripture. I love the Bible. I want to read whatever passage you want to bring up. And chapter 4 and verse 4 says, there is one body. Now, wait a minute. Chapter 1, verse 21 says, the church is the body. Chapter 4 and verse 4 says, there is one of those bodies. So Jesus built how many churches? And the answer is inescapable. He only built one church. So if someone brings up an argument that it doesn't matter which church one is a member of, there's many churches and one is just as good as another, the answer is plain in the Bible. Jesus only built one. There's only one body. Or what if somebody says, are you telling me that I have got to be baptized in order to be saved? That baptism is essential to salvation? I just don't believe that. I believe whoever believes in Jesus is all right with God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God is going to heaven. You can't tell me I've got to be baptized, that it's essential for salvation. I don't believe that. My mama didn't believe it. My grandmama didn't believe it. And I'm not going to believe it either. Well, what's the soul winner going to say? Would you read a verse? Would you read 1 Peter 3:21? What does 1 Peter 3:21 say? I'm not even going to comment on it. I'm not even going to give my interpretation of it. Just read that verse, and what does it say? And the verse says, baptism doth also now save us. That is, one is saved at the point of being baptized. Or would you read Mark 16:16? What does that say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Is baptism essential for salvation? It's not my opinion. That's just what the text says. And so the soul winner knows the Bible so that when arguments like this come up, he can say, would you look at a verse? Let me just point you to what the Bible says and we'll let the Bible speak. In the fourth place, the Lord's soul winner opens his mouth. The Lord's soul winner opens his mouth. Look at verse 27 again. Make me understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Now, that's the King James Version. Other versions have the word meditate instead of the word talk, but the word translated meditate in other translations includes the idea of talking, or it implies talking, and that only makes sense because we talk about the things we meditate on. For example, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, we read that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and so we talk on those things we are really thinking about. If we think about football all the time, then we're going to talk about football. If we think about politics all the time, we're going to be talking about politics. And if we think about regularly lost souls and what the Bible says to them, then we're going to be talking about how to save lost souls. And so if we're meditating on how to save lost souls, we'll be talking to lost souls about their condition. And so many times we read in the Bible about important lessons that were taught when people opened their mouths. We've got to be willing to do that. Jesus sat down in Matthew 5 and verse 2 and opened his mouth. And what did he say when he opened his mouth? He gave the Sermon on the Mount. Where would we be without the Sermon on the Mount? But Jesus had to open his mouth first. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, we read about Philip teaching the Ethiopian eunuch. And what does it say in verse 35? It says Philip opened his mouth. And then he was able to teach the gospel, but not before he opened his mouth. What about Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, where we read about Peter teaching Cornelius? It says that Peter began by opening his mouth, and he said, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." I've used that verse many times, but I don't think I've ever really stopped and realized that Peter opened his mouth before he did that. And if Peter had never started by saying something, I never would have gotten that verse. I never would have gotten Peter's sermon to Cornelius and his family if there hadn't been an opening of the mouth. Now, there are a couple of bad slogans that often go around among us, and they're unbiblical. They're popular, but they're unbiblical. And one says, "Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words." Have you ever heard that slogan? "Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words." That's as false as it can be. Nobody can preach the gospel without using words. Nobody can be saved without hearing words whereby they can be saved. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15 that from a child he had known the scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. You got to speak the words that are in the scriptures. Another one is, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day." I know the emphasis of that phrase is we need to have a good influence, and I'm all for good influence, but that statement, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day," that's misleading, because nobody can learn what to do to be saved by watching me be a nice person. I mean, I need to be a nice person. I need to be a moral, upright person who has a good example before others. But if I'm not ready to open my mouth and tell somebody what to do to be saved, they're going to go to hell just as surely as if they had never watched me be a nice person. See, I've got to not only be a nice person and have a good influence, but be ready to tell somebody how to obey the gospel. I've got to be ready to answer Bible questions that people give me and have a Bible study. The goal of having a good example before people is to get them into a situation where they'll talk to me about the Bible. That's really the main purpose of me having a good influence on people, is not just to have a good influence, it's to get them to the point where they will say, "I'll listen to you when you talk about the Bible. I'll pause and have a Bible study with you because I think you're a good person and you have my best interest at heart." The goal is to have a Bible study. Now, what do I do when it comes time to have a Bible study? How do I handle that? Somebody in the audience today might be saying, "I don't know how to have a Bible study with anybody. I've never done it before." When I sit down and open the Bible with someone, what do I say? Well, friends, the fact of the matter is, you may not even have to say much of anything at all, because there are such easy methods of having a Bible study today. I could give you a verse-by-verse method where you just go from one verse to another and say, "What does this verse say?" And then you talk about that verse maybe for a little bit. But there are videos you can watch with people. For example, there are the visualized Bible study series that we have. We have copies of that. Lauren can get you a copy of that, where all you have to do is put in a DVD and let the DVD do the teaching for you. Once you get in a situation where you're ready to have the Bible study, watch a DVD. You might do a correspondence course with someone. I grade Bible correspondence courses through a company called Truth for the World, and that's a website, truthfortheworld.org. You might want to go there and let somebody walk through a correspondence course with you. You sit there with them while they answer the questions, and you help them understand the questions, read the lessons with them. You don't even have to come up with original material at all. Another one is World Bible School. You could go to worldbibleschool.org and have a Bible lesson right there with your friend or neighbor and just pull up a website. You say, "I don't know if I could do a Bible study." Well, can you pull up a website? Could you go to worldbibleschool.org and teach someone in that way? Another website is searchingfortruth.org. That's a good website because that's like just videos. You can just watch Bible teaching videos on searchingfortruth.org. So when next time you need to have a Bible study, if you can't sit down and do that Bible study yourself, of course you could always call me or one of the elders and we'd be happy to come and have a Bible study with you with anyone you're trying to teach. Or you can go to searchingfortruth.org and just watch videos with them, and that would be a real easy way. Gospel Broadcasting Network's website has a free online Bible correspondence course. I'm telling you, it's very easy to have a Bible study. Just do not think that if you want to study with your neighbor that all that's at your disposal is what's in your own noggin. Certainly not. There are many easy resources. I've given you several. Let me list them again. Truthfortheworld.org, searchingfortruth.org, GBNTV.org. That's Gospel Broadcasting Network, GBNTV. Did I say worldbibleschool.org? Or just email me or call me and I'd be happy to come and have the Bible study with you. But when we teach our friends and neighbors, we don't need to be at a loss for words or at a loss for resources. Rather, we need to open our mouths and be ready to teach them. Okay, in the next place, the Lord's soul winner has a compassionate heart. We're almost through, but let's notice what else is in this psalm about being a soul winner. Look at verse 28. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Here the psalmist says, my soul is melting away. I can be touched with people's infirmities. I can be touched by the problems that people have in their lives. And the Lord's soul winner says, I realize that this person is lost, and that grieves me. I hurt for the lostness of this person. Just like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 4 and verse 19 was in anguish over the situation with Judah. They were about to be carried off into Babylonian captivity, and Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he says, I'm in anguish. My soul just writhes within me because these people are lost. Or Jesus in Luke chapter 19, when he was praying over Jerusalem, was weeping over the city because he knew that it was about to be overrun by the Romans. Jerusalem was. Here's hurting for lost souls. And we've got to really recognize the tragic situation our neighbors are in. If their house was burning down, we'd be concerned about that. If one of their children was dying of cancer, we would be concerned about that. Are we concerned about their spiritual lostness? Are we concerned that they're on the way to hell if somebody doesn't intervene and say, let me tell you about the Word of God, or can I have a Bible study with you? In the next place, the Lord's soul winner leads a life of integrity. Look at verse 29. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. False ways refers to any kind of bad living. And so a soul winner leads a life of integrity where nobody is going to fail to listen to what he says because they know what he does. Nobody's going to say, oh, sure, he lives one way on Sunday when he's at church, but he lives such a different lifestyle during the week. I don't want to hear from him because he's a hypocrite. Paul, in his writings to the churches in the first century, was concerned to show them that he wasn't a hypocrite, that he lived the Christian life through and through, that he wasn't lying to them about his apostleship. He wanted them to know that he had integrity. So read, for example, 2 Corinthians 11, Galatians chapters 1 and 2, where Paul is saying, I am who I say I am, and you know how I've lived among you. He told that Ephesian church in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 24, about how he had lived among them. He preached there for 3 years. Paul was the local preacher in Ephesus, and he told them, I've lived with integrity among you. And the Lord's soul winner is like that. And then finally, look at chapter 119, verses 30 to 32, and notice that the Lord's soul winner lets God settle things. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Now, sometimes people will say, especially lost people, especially the ones we're trying to convert, will say, I know what the Bible says, but here's how I feel about it. Or someone will say, I see what the Bible says, but I wouldn't take a stack of Bibles for what I feel in my heart. You know, my feeling in my heart really overrules what the Bible says. Well, the Lord's soul winner will respond to that by saying, wait a minute. We've got to let God settle things. Or suppose someone says, can I continue in my sin? Are you saying that I'm going to have to stop doing what I'm doing? For example, if someone says, Are you telling me I'm going to have to get out of my homosexual lifestyle in order to be right with God? Have I got to stop living that way in order to go to heaven? What is the soul winner's response to that? He doesn't say, well, I'm not the judge. That's a cop-out. When someone says, I'm not the judge, well, that's a cop-out and a failure to let the Bible speak. We've got to let God speak about that matter. If God has spoken, then let's hear what God says. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, we read that those who are homosexual cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who commit many of those sins that are listed there are said to not be able to go to heaven. We've got to let God speak about that matter. You know, in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, we read that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. That is, God's got to have the last word. And in Matthew 4 and verse 4, we read, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so the Lord's soul winner will let God settle the matter. Whatever question comes up, we're going to go to the Bible for our answer. Whatever controversy with our friends and neighbors about Christianity or about spiritual things, we'll always say, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter if I'm right or if you're right. What matters is what's right. What matters is, what does the Bible say? And so the soul winner will be constantly redirecting the conversation to what the Bible says. Not to what my feelings are, not to what my judgments are, not to what your feelings are, not to what your parents have said or what your preacher says or what your church says, not to what anybody says, but just, what does the Bible say about this? Let's see what God says. And so constantly redirecting our conversations to the Bible. Have you let God have the last word in your life? Everybody here needs to be a faithful Christian. Everyone who is of an age where they can understand what the Bible teaches and know who Jesus is needs to be a faithful Christian. Are you? Have you let God dictate how you're going to live your life? Would you like to give your life to God today? We want to help you do that. Here's how you do it. If you've heard about Jesus, if you've heard that He can save you from your sins, and you believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be, that He's the Son of God, and you're ready to change the way you've been living, that is, to stop living for the devil, repent of your sins, turn and live for the Lord, are you ready to confess in front of people that Jesus is the Son of God, that is, just to say publicly what you already know to be true in your heart? If you're ready to do that and you're ready to be immersed into water to have your sins forgiven, then we want to help you do that today, because that's how you can get on the road to heaven. We have a fine audience today, and you've been so kind to listen. We want to win your soul if it has not already been won to the Lord. We want to see you in heaven one day. We want to be walking on the pathway to glory with you even today. Would you like to make that start now? If so, then come right now as together we stand and sing.